Second Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there with us. Second Corinthians chapter number 2. We've been preaching on Wednesday night through this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And I didn't, as we went through this particular portion, we didn't spend a lot of time on it. I want to preach from verse number 11 tonight. This is a statement of the Apostle Paul concerning the man who, of course, was living in sin in the church. And Paul wrote and told the church members to set him outside the church. In the first part of this chapter, he's dealing with the fact that they forgave him based on Paul's direction and advice. And he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. When it comes to forgiveness, you're going to find this is a difficult part in your life. You may not want to admit it, but to forgive and really forgive is a difficult thing, particularly when you've been wronged pretty seriously, as the church had been wronged. And they had wronged him because they had not dealt with him. They were puffed up. My lapel, am I getting on? Thank you. Thank you. Is it on now? Lapel mic on, John? Okay. I can talk louder. That might be better. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And I want to preach to you tonight on the devices of Satan. There are many. You can find throughout the Bible how he uses things to get advantage over God's people. He did in the very beginning. He's been doing it ever since. He hasn't changed his tactics a lot. But when we think about Satan's devices, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, writing in the first letter to the church, and most of you are familiar with this passage. You've probably heard many messages preached on this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jesus taught us, experience teaches us, that forgiveness is not an easy thing. It's easy to preach about, it's easy to talk about, but when it becomes personal, sometimes it gets a little tough. And Satan knows that, so it's one of his devices. He tries to keep us in such a state that we'll not be forgiving. That's one of his devices. So we want to begin in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, as I said, he began this way. And he's not changed this particular approach. Now, when Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, the best way to combat ignorance is knowledge. And that's what we want to try to do tonight, just point out some of these things to you and make you aware that Satan will use this against you. And, of course, one of his primary tools is lies. He did it in the beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And we begin reading verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now see, he first begins by stating an apparent truth. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now here's the device that he used against our parents. As we said this morning, all the confusion in religion, all the different ways of being saved, all the different manners of baptism, all the different approaches to the Lord's Supper, these cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith have been attacked by Satan using devices. And lies is one of his primary tools. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He lied. He lied to overcome them, to get them to partake of that fruit, because he knew the result. As you see in verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Why did she take of that tree that she so clearly told Satan she was not even to touch it? And yet she ended up eating of it. Why did she do that? Well, because she blamed it on, he beguiled me. How did he beguile her? He lied to her. He told her she wouldn't die. And when she saw that the tree was good for food and that was one a desire to make one wise, she took of it and she ate it, and then she gave it to her husband, and he also ate of that tree. So Satan has always used lies, and he'll continue to use them. He uses them in your life, and that's what's really important to you. What will Satan do? What kind of treachery will he use? Paul says, don't be ignorant of his devices. And lies are very dangerous. And of course, lies are against God, because God's truth. And anything that's a lie will be a perversion of God's truth. Now, when you think about lying, it's particularly in the day we're living, people have become habitual liars. They can't tell the truth. I mean, they just can't really seem to tell the truth. And it comes out in their conversation. It comes down out in their conduct. Why was Satan so adept at using lies? Let's look in John chapter number 8 and verse number 44, what the Bible says about this man, this being. He's not a man, but he's an angel. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil." Talking to the Pharisees, who lied and lied and lied to get Jesus crucified. They lied. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, if he's a liar and the father of lies, then it will be one of his devices that he uses against us. It may be a lie to get us to do something we shouldn't do, and he does that to us. He'll approach us like he did Eve, and we'll start making an excuse, blaming somebody else. But the fact of the matter is, he lies about things. He tells us God doesn't mean what he says. When you know that the Bible certainly means what it says, when God tells us something, he means exactly what he says. And yet we try to justify doing things that are contrary to the Word of God because Satan lies to us. He really doesn't mean that. That's what he told Eve. So lies, a terrible approach. Jezebel lied. Remember Jezebel? Naboth had a vineyard. Jezebel lied and Naboth died because of her lies. She actually brought about his death by outright lies. She lied on him. She lied against his character. She accused him of blaspheming God. And they stoned him to death. They killed him. And as you think about these things, lies have been prevalent. David, what did David do when he knew that Bathsheba was with child? What did he begin to do? He began to lie. He began to formulate plans to cover his sin. Why? Who gave him that kind of an idea? It's a device that Satan has used down through time. And we have the record of it in the Word of God, and yet we're no more insulated against it than they were. It's still a problem in our life. Lies are a problem in our life. Satan uses them to trick us and to get us in trouble. Acts chapter number 5. Look at this with me. Here we find, in the very early in the church, the first sign of a problem in the church is found in chapter 5 of Acts, verse number 1. "A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Who did this? What device did he use? Satan used a lie. To lie to the Holy Ghost. He lied to God. And to keep back part of the price. What did he do? He said, I gave it all, when he just lied. Where did he conceive that? Where did that come from? Well, Satan's device. And Satan convinced him that it would be all right to do this. Everyone else was giving everything they had. What did he do? He gave part of it and implied that he gave it all. Now, that's nothing more than a lie. And God will take issue with that, beloved, in our life. And we better learn that. We don't be ignorant of his devices. You can't lie to God. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't lie to God. God struck them both dead right in the middle of the church. In the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these two lied openly to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a half lie, it was a lie. And they both were carried out and buried that very same day. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, 8, I'm just going to read this to you. One of the consequences of lying in Revelation 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Boy, that's a crowd, isn't it? That's a crowd that you don't want to be a part of. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars. You may not think lying is as serious as murdering or sorcery or being a whoremonger, but God puts them all in the same situation, so to speak. They're all going to burn in hell. That's a terrible thought, but it's the truth. All liars shall have their part in this lake. It goes on to say later in that chapter, neither he that maketh a lie. They're all going to be sent into a everlasting destruction. So let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices in our life. He used it down through the ages, and people that were closer to God than we are. He used it in the life of a man like David, who was after the heart of God. He used it in Ananias and Sapphira in the first church. And he'll use it in you. He'll use lies as a device to cause you to stumble. He'll use it as a device to cause you to be overcome and get in a snare that you can't recover yourself out of. Now, back in our text in 2 Corinthians, and let's go to the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says in this particular passage, 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world, now who's the God of this world? We know who he is. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's blinded their minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're here and lost tonight, Satan has blinded your mind. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it sometimes, many times. And yet you've never responded to it. You're still lost. Why are you lost? Because Satan has used a device over you. He's blinded your mind. I preach about eternal damnation, it just goes over you like it wasn't even anything. I preach about sin, and you know you've sinned, and it just washes right over you. How can it be so blatant? Why is it that we cannot really grasp? Why can't we see this thing? Well, because it's one of the devices that Satan uses. He uses blindness. We're lost because of the devices of Satan. He calls us to put it off. I'll hear thee again at another time on this matter. Remember the king that said that? Go your way, I'll hear you again at another time. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, another one said. What are they doing? Their blindness is apparent. They want to put it off. Not now. And that's because they're blind. Satan has used that device. The greatest need of every man is not food. Sometimes it's really important. But he has a greater need than living physically. The greatest need of every human being is salvation from the damnation of their sins. But they can't see it. They'll put anything and everything first because they've been blinded by Satan. Satan blinds people's minds about how to be saved. He uses the confusion in religion to keep people back from believing the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And the Bible tells us in two or three places he's blinded the whole world. The whole world is blind. Every human being that comes into this world in his natural state is blind by birth. And except for the work of the Holy Spirit, he'll die blind. So it's a device Satan likes to use. Thirdly, he uses lukewarmness. You know, it's strange, and in religion, no one wants to be a fanatic. They tell, I'm not a fanatic. You can be a fanatic. I don't want to be a fanatic. I'd rather be a fanatic in some ball game somewhere. I don't mind being a fanatic about a ball game, but I don't want to be a fanatic in religion. And Satan uses that to harden people to where they will not believe the glorious message. Sin is brought into a Christian's life when he's in a state of lukewarmness more than any other time. Your greatest danger as a Christian is when you get lukewarm. And he'll use that. He'll get you in a lukewarm state, and you can justify anything. You can justify doing what you would never do otherwise because you're lukewarm, you're cold, you're indifferent to the things of God. Be aware of that because it's a device, and he'll catch you in a snare and he'll ruin your life. I tell these young people, you know, the world we're living in is so full of just things that you can't even talk about in the pulpit, things I don't even want to mention. But they're in the news, they're in the schools, they're being talked about every place else. Unthinkable things, ungodly, unnatural things. And the result of that, one result is, as a Christian, it'll cause you to get lukewarm. And you'll slip up. You young people better be careful who you date. Be careful what you do when you go on a date. Because Satan can catch you in a state that you'll go further than you should, and the result is going to be a tragedy. Maybe abortion. May rather kill a baby than live with the consequences of what you let yourself do. I know that's pretty plain talk, but beloved, this is a day we need some plain talk, because this world is full of vile things that are happening, and people are just going on like it doesn't happen at all. You know, the world admires involvement in natural things. They want to get you involved in Earth Day. They want to get you involved in saving the world. Save the elephants. Save these little frogs. They love involvement. But when it comes to things of God, they don't want to get involved at all. They just kind of stay on the edge and lukewarm and not really get involved in anything. And Satan uses that. Satan uses discouragement, number four. Let's look in Galatians 6. You're pretty close to the next book over. Galatians 6 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's easy to get discouraged in the things of God. Pastors get discouraged and they quit. I still don't know why Jeff resigned from Devondale. I've not heard any. All I've heard is that he resigned. I tried to call Jeff. I got no answer. But preachers resign because of discouragement. Sometimes there's situations where they need to resign. Because discouragement is very real. It's real in preachers. It's real in people that sit in the pews. It's real in life. It's real in your job. It's real in schools. It's real everywhere. You get discouraged. Satan knows that, and it's a tool, a device he uses to cause us to stumble. Unfaithfulness, jealousy, discord, on and on we could go. Those things are brought into relationships between a man and a wife, or relationships between friend and friend, or into the church itself. And it really affects the church because people are discouraged. What's the use to go to church? There's nothing there. I don't get anything when I go. They're discouraged. They're lukewarm. And Satan has them. Peter warns us about this in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read this to you. You can turn and read it if you like. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, notice Peter's message to us, those of us who are saved. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, here's what he says. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, you can't hear his roar. That's not what he's indicating. But he's like a roaring lion that you can't hear. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. Don't let discouragement overcome you. Understand that device and fight against it. Brother, we're responsible beings. We shouldn't just roll over because Satan's using a tool against us. We should be aware of it and see it coming, and we should fight against it. And then he uses religion. Satan has a device called religion. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Romans 10, 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. These are Paul's people. He loved his people. He loved the fact that he was a descendant of Abraham. And he loved those who were his brethren in the flesh. He says, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, that's another device of Satan. If he can keep you ignorant, he's got you. Not according to knowledge. They were ignorant that God's righteousness does not come about because of how I live. I'm not going to go into the presence of God because I live a righteous life. That's what the world thinks. He goes on to say, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You'll never know the righteousness of God as long as you're self-righteous. If you're satisfied with yourself, you'll never know the righteousness of God. Verse 4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, not that doeth, not that goes through down the little list and tries to keep all the little ticky marks of doing this and doing that. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the message of the Bible to everyone that believeth. It began with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And it'll continue to the very end. The righteous are justified by faith in Christ, not by faith in themselves, not by faith in baptism, as we preached this morning. They're justified by faith in Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And when you have Him, you have perfect righteousness. You don't need anything else. But Satan uses religion. Satan loves religion. He does. Why do you think we have all these different groups of religious people all over the world? Go to India, you'll find them there. Go to Pakistan, you'll find them there. Go anywhere on this globe and you will find religion embedded in people, and most of the time it's false religion. It's not the true religion of God. Where did it all come from? Is that not a device of Satan? He doesn't mind religion at all. He loved the religion of the Jews because most of them were ignorant. He loved it when it was in Paul and he was walking in his self-righteousness and he felt himself better than others and he was hailing Christians into jails and prison. He loved that and he hated it on the road to Damascus when Paul repented and the Lord saved him, because that tool was no longer his. That tool changed masters. The Jews were religious but lost. Religious, but lost. And what a terrible thought. And then last of all, Satan uses human reasoning. And I wanted to dwell on this because it's so common in our day. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's see what happened here in the first king of Israel. God had him anointed to be king over all Israel. God sent Samuel to him, recognized him as king, anointed him to be king. What happened? What did Satan do? What did he use? What tool did he use in the life of this man who was a man figuratively, physically? He was head and shoulders above the other men. He was a big man. He was a man to be looked upon and admired by the people. But more than that, God had him anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. Verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Samuel. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Go now and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman." That's a hard charge, beloved, but it's God's command. Infant and suckling. It's even worse. Ox and sheep, camel and ass, all the animals, kill everything. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. What's going on here? Human reasoning is nothing more than impartial or incomplete obedience. Now, this is a device of Satan. It'll use it on you. It'll be in your life now or later. It's the way Satan works. He'll have you to think that you are perfectly serving God when all the time you're holding back. Let's read on a few verses. The Bible says concerning this matter, as we go on and read a few verses. Verse 10, came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I've set Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel was so moved for this man. He loved Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul cometh to Carmel, and behold, he set up him up a place and was going about and passed on and going down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You see what's happened? What has he done? I have performed the command. And he knows he's got Agag right there. How can he be so blind? Let's read on. Verse 14. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? What's the sound I'm hearing? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Where did these things come from? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Partial obedience is nothing but disobedience. You wonder why we need a Savior? Even after we've professed faith in Christ, even after we've been baptized, even after we've served the Lord many years in the church, you know why we need a Savior? You know why we need a throne of grace? Because the same thing that Saul was guilty of, we're guilty of. Because it's a device of Satan. Impartial, or I keep saying that, incomplete obedience is nothing but disobedience. Let's read on. Verse 17, And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. That was God's command. And fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst utterly fly upon the spoil. Why would Saul do that? Now, he wasn't alone in this. As a matter of fact, he'll blame the people. But when they approached him about it, he agreed with them. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20, And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. What's the reasoning of the people? What's the reasoning of Saul? Why, it's vain. Let's don't kill these. We need these. We'll offer these to the Lord. You think that's not something that might come into your life? Are we so blind? Are we so vain? Are we so foolish that we would fight against what the Bible is apparently telling us? We can do the same thing. Impartial obedience is disobedience. And he had not performed all the will of the Lord. And he blames it on the people in verse 21. Verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what he's saying? You'd be better without these sheep. You'd be better to obey the Lord. You don't need these. What you need is to obey what God says. And to hearken in the fat of rams. But again, I ask the question, who impressed upon someone or somebody's, who persuaded them that they did not have to keep the plain command of God, but rather they should keep these for sacrifice? What was back of it? Now, they were commanded to sacrifice. We understand that. They had to offer those things unto God that need to be offered. But what was really the root of the problem? Covetousness. Why should they take of their lambs, of their oxen, which they would need to sacrifice to God at certain times? Why should they do that when they had all of these ready-made right here? You better find this and remember this about yourself. Satan uses covetousness as a device against you. And he will convince you, and you will convince yourself, that you're making a good decision And yet, in so doing, you're disobeying what you know God tells you to do. We do it all the time. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Pretty plain, pretty direct. Nothing fancy about it. How do we get around that? Well, human reasoning. But, he doesn't really mean what he says. Have I convinced you of anything with this message? Satan has some devices, and he uses them against you. He uses them against me, and he'll use them against any of God's people, and he'll use it even against lost people if it'll fulfill some purpose that he has. But, beloved, we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. And if we're ignorant of his devices, don't let it be a willful ignorance. When you've heard it from the Word of God, it should not be a willful ignorance. We need to know God's way. We need to know what God would expect of us. And we need to do it. And we can reason all we want. And we can convince ourselves and feel pretty good about it that God really doesn't mean that. But when we stand before the Lord, you know what we're doing when we say God doesn't mean something? We're accusing God of lying. Isn't that what Eve did when she sided with Satan and took of that fruit? She sided with a liar. Ye shall not surely die, and she believed him. In other words, what God said is not true. I can do this. It'll make me wise. It's good to look upon. It's something to be desired. And she's in effect calling God a liar. Did God lie to them when he said, don't eat of this? Did God have some ulterior motive of forbidding them from eating of that fruit? Was it just not a plain command of something he wanted done? Just as in the case of Saul. What should we learn from this? Well, for one thing, six times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he uses the statement, be not ignorant. Paul was a great teacher. He taught people. And one of the things he stressed was knowledge. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He wants us to grow in the things of God. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. That's why I use that statement so many times. Be not ignorant. Be not ignorant. Because, beloved, ignorance leads to problems. So whether it's lies or lukewarmness or blindness or discouragement or religion or covetousness, that's what the problem was with the people. They were covetous. And that covetousness caused them to begin to reason and say, well, now, it'll be all right this time. It'll be okay this time. And someday when we stand before the Lord, those are the things I believe the judgment seat of Christ is all about. I think we're going to lose a lot of rewards because we convinced ourselves with our human reasoning that we're wiser than God. And we can take the Word of God when we need to and set it aside and do what we think is best. Who's the author of that? Peter tells us your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. May God help us to understand it's always best to obey the Lord. Let the Lord take care of your reasonings. Let the Lord take care of your excuses that you come up with and just do what he says. And if you will, I don't know how you reason these things, but if you think it makes me a better pastor just to not preach things like this, then you got another problem. Because if I don't preach what God's Word teaches, then I'm going to have an account of it. I'm going to be responsible to God for holding back, not preaching to you all the counsel of God. That's my responsibility. I know sometimes it'd be easier just let some things go. Don't mention them. Just kind of skim over them. Don't be plain. Be elusive. Let the people make excuses because it'll be easier for you and they won't get mad at you. They won't be, when you go home, won't be having you for dinner. But that's part of pastoring, and that's part of being a church member. That's part of being a Christian. Satan has his eye on you. Don't you ever believe that he's not looking at you. You want proof of that? Read the first chapter of the book of Job. What did God say to Satan? Hast thou considered my servant Job? What was the answer? Oh, yes. I've considered him, but you build a fence around him. Don't think that Satan doesn't have his eye on you. He does, and he wants you to fall. He wants you to be a hindrance. He wants you to get into a sin that'll be a snare to you. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt the church. He wants that. Don't be ignorant of his devices. May God help us to be knowledgeable of the things that he can use against us. That's our message. Tim, you come. Lead us in a hymn of invitation.